Look with me in the book of Colossians tonight, chapter 2. In our church, I've been preaching from the book of Colossians. Just I just finished it up. It took a while, but it was a great joy to look into those things that's in the book. And we're no, by no means can we even come close to touching a minimal part of it tonight. But it's such a blessing as we look to the book of Colossians. And I liken it under this. It's like digging for a treasure and you find the treasure box. And you're all excited about it. And you open the lid and there you're not disappointed. All those things in the book is like finding treasures that God has given to His children. Not because we deserve them, but because He loved us and gave His Son for us. So I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, and I'll try to make a title out of this as I go. I don't know. We'll see what comes up with. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. And he's talking to the church at Colossae, the Apostle Paul. And for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul, this is kind of a different circumstance because Paul had never been to Colossae. Neither has he been to Laodicea. But he's heard about them. If you'd read chapter 1, you'd heard about them because he heard about their faith. The love they had for one another and the faith they had toward God. And so their reputation preceded them. So he's very thrilled about that, but he's a little bit anxious because they've not met him. Here he's writing them a letter, telling them the things that God hath done for them and what God expects them to do. And so he's a little bit apprehensive in writing this letter because he does not really know the people. So when he's saying this, that I'm writing to you at Colossae and at Laodicea. Now, you recall Laodicea. You remember Laodicea from the book of Revelation. It'll be about 35 years from the time of this writing until the Apostle John writes about the church at Laodicea. And in that 35 years, things kind of went downhill at Laodicea. They were a church that loved one another, was serving God and doing all the things God called them to do. But 35 years later, as we see them in the book of Revelation, we see them as a proud people, rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But that was their connotation of who they were. God had another connotation. He said, you're poor and wretched and naked and blind, and your heart is lukewarm. It's not cold, it's not hot, but it's just lukewarm. A lot can happen in a church in 35 years, can't it? I was telling our people when I come across this passage, I said, you know, we're being known in the air because we do preach the gospel. We don't preach about the gospels. We don't preach sermons about the gospel. We preach the gospel. And so we got to get a reputation for that. But I said, that doesn't mean 35 years from now we'll still have the same reputation. People have to stay with God for the church to be vital and vibrant like God called it to be. You can't just start, and because you start, then you rely upon what you did back then, because that don't work. That don't work at all. It has to be a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ by the church of God. It's like right here. I see some of you who were youngsters. John and Patty, for example, they were just begin having children and hadn't had all of them yet. And now all of them have grandchildren and two or three kids apiece, you know. But that has to be instilled as they go along. That's why this church is still here. What, 35 years later? You've been here about 30 years? So it's been 25, 30 years, but the church is still here. But that doesn't mean another 25, 30 years is still going to be here unless there's people who are willing to pay the price of believing the gospel, trusting the gospel, and continuing on. You can't depend on somebody else to do it. Like we've said so many times, draw a circle around yourself and get on to that one's inside the circle. Make sure he's the one that's paying attention to God and serving him. Well, I'm through with that part of it. He's praying for them in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, the cross. Shall we pray? Father, teach us by thy Holy Spirit the Word of God. We would have to admit that we're slow to learn. We have to admit that our attentions can be drawn aside to other things, of happenings of yesterday or hopes for tomorrow. May we center our attention upon your Word today, and may your Holy Spirit instruct us. If he does not, then we go without learning. So, Spirit of the living God, would you come and teach us the holy word of God, that we might learn to obey it and be a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to others and to God. Be with us, we pray, during this moment. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Paul had a conflict with himself over the church and them at Laodicea, and that was this. This is the necessary element for any church to be a continuing church with the Lord. And that is this, what? That your hearts might be comforted and they might be knit together in love. You can't have a church where the people don't love one another. All you're going to have is problems and strife and troubles, heartaches and sorrows, splits, splinters, is what you're going to have when God's people don't love one another. I don't know where we ever got off that we didn't have to love everybody in the church. I don't know where we ever got that idea. Now, you're blessed here. Every one of you love one another, don't you? Well, come on. Hey, that's not an option, whether you love somebody or not. That's not an option. That's a requirement. That's something God has called his people to love one another. And why can we love one another? I mean, we're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We do different things. We like different things. And we don't like the same things many times. And how can we love one another? Just because I'm not like you and you're not like me, that doesn't mean we can't love one another. How do we do it? We do it in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He said we're to love as He loved, and He loved us when we were at our very worst. We were sorry, filthy, no good, rotten sinners when Jesus Christ came and loved us. And did we deserve the love? No, we didn't. And because He loved us, we are to do what? Love one another. You say, well, I can't do that. No, you can do that. If you're not doing it, it's because you won't do it. The thing that stands before love more than anything else and prevents love from acting in your life and lives of others is pride. Pride. We get proud of who we are, proud of what we got, proud of who we know, proud of our family heritage. We have pride all over the place for various reasons. And that will stand in the way of love. Loving people as we ought to. I would not make prior a prime example, but it has become now as a fellowship that loves one another. It wasn't that way to start with. We had people that didn't like me. They're gone. We had people that didn't like other people in church. They're gone. Now we've got a congregation. It's smaller. It's smaller, but we love one another. And we have people coming who will join the church and say, I've never seen such love in a church before in my life. What's that? Because people, when they cling to Jesus Christ, when they see themselves as God saw them and recognize they didn't have a right to the kingdom of God, but God loved them, and because He loved them, we're to love one another. So the problem with love, he's saying here, that their hearts might be knit together. I like that word, knit together. Can you see the visual image there, the knitting needles and the yarn, and you're knitting together, and you're putting the loop and the stitch in the right place and the right color in the right place and all that. When you end up, what you have a beautiful garment. You have something that's worthy for people to look at, something that you're proud of, something that's happened there that you put love. And everything's worked together. That's what happens in the church. Church has to be knit together. And it's knit together with love. And it comes out bringing glory unto God. Unto the richness of the fuller of understanding. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to understand everything? Well, we can when we acknowledge the mystery of God and His Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're dealing with a mystery here. Later on, he says, the mystery of this is that Jesus Christ lives within us. You realize, up to this time, nobody, no religion in the world ever had a God that resided within the individual. There's always someone we bowed to, someone they spoke to. The God never did reside within that person until Jesus Christ comes along and we see the Holy Spirit causes us to be indwelt by our God. Our God lives within us. Are we a special privileged people? Yes, we are. Why? Because of what we've done? No, because of what God did. So, we have to acknowledge that mystery. We have to also acknowledge something, that mystery is hidden. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? They're all hidden. Hid to who? They're hid to the world. How do we find them? How do we know what they are? How do we know even what these mysteries are, what this knowledge and wisdom is? How do we know that? It's because we search the Scriptures. I remember 20, 30 years ago, this movement. There's always a movement, isn't there? Isn't there always a movement of some sort? Somebody's got a movement going. This was a movement of hearing the spoken Word of God. We have the written Word of God, but there was a group come along that they were hearing the spoken Word of God. God spoke to them, talked to them, and told them things. But lo and behold, the things that God was telling him, he wouldn't tell us in the Scripture. They were doing things that was extra scriptural. And they were leading thousands of people astray by having those people letting God speak to them personally and telling them the way things ought to be, even though it went against the scriptures. Well, I'm going to believe what God said to me. I'm not going to believe this. I'm going to believe what God said to me. And thousands upon thousands of those people went astray, believing what they thought they heard. Well, we hear a lot of things, don't we? Some of them we wish we hadn't heard. And some of those things we heard, we wish we'd have said. But no, the hidden wisdom, the hidden knowledge that we find in wisdom here is about God's ways and purposes. That's what wisdom is. Knowledge is the enlightenment of God. Where is that found? It's found in the Word of God. You have right in your hand right now all that you will ever need to know about God. Amen? Huh? All that you need to know about God is right here. Every thing you need to know about Christ, about His sacrifice, about His love, about His life, everything you need to know about any of those things concerning your Christian life is found right here. You don't need another source. So where are these things hidden? They're hidden in here. That's why men can't find them, because they're not looking in here. They're looking someplace else. They look into the wisdom of the world. They look into what men have to say and some kind of new enlightenment, some kind of new message, some kind of new this or that. So they're looking somewhere else, but they're not looking here in the Word of God. And then He gives a warning to them. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, have we heard that? Have we heard that? Someone's always coming up with a new something, a new slant, a new idea, a new thought. But you know, when you get down to it and begin to study, you look back and say, no, that's really not what the Scripture says. The one that's led off after these things are not searching the Scriptures. Not studying to show thyself approved. You know, the Bible says we are to study to show ourselves approved. It didn't say that we were to read to show ourselves approved. People think because they just simply read the Bible, that's enough. It's not enough. We have to study what God says. We have to look at the doctrines of the Scripture. We have to go back and search those things, that subject that we're talking about. We have to go back and look at the first place and the last place and all the places in between to make a doctrine. But men don't want to do that. It's easier to take the Scripture out of context and use it for their own selfish purposes than to keep it in context and believe God for it. He said the same thing to the Galatians. He said about that you should be beguiled with enticing words. He said the same thing to Galatians in Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Who hath bewitched you? It's easy to get thrown off the track. It really is. How many times have we started out on a little journey over here and we didn't get very far until the Holy Spirit said unto us by the Word of God, by the way, not because of something that come, you know, esoterically from heaven. It come from the Word of God. We got out there and we said, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. That doesn't coincide with what the Scripture says. The Galatians were bewitched. And because they were bewitched, they did what? They obeyed not the truth. Don't let us sit here and say, well, I would never do that. Don't say that. That's where pride comes in. We think we're smarter than that. We're more spiritual than that. that we don't have to do that. Bewitched, drawn aside. Then, he said they were deceived. The Galatians were deceived. Where were they deceived about? They were deceived about doctrine. That is law and grace. They were deceived about keeping the law, wanting to keep the law, and yet hanging on to grace, and you can't do that. Doing the works of the law, and yet trying to hang on to grace, you can't do that. They misunderstood the doctrine of justification, that all that they needed was in Jesus Christ. He justified their sins, and yet they tried on their own to try to go make up what might have lacked. You know anybody like that? Oh, I do. As you all know, I used to be in Pentecostal church. And God kind of gave you a kickstart, and then you pretty well had to make it on your own from then. And if you was good enough, smart enough, and spiritual enough to outrun the devil the rest of your life, you might, as they would say, gain heaven. I'm sure glad that was a lie. Because I've spent many miserable years knowing that I was falling behind, that my steps were faltering, that I couldn't keep those things that I knew was necessary to keep if I was going to gain heaven. Couldn't do it. But what we found in Jesus Christ, what I found in Jesus Christ, was sufficient for all that we have. Over in Colossians 2:8, I want you to look at that verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a mindful. I pulled out my amplified New Testament, which I do once in a while to kind of make an amplification. And so I wrote it down, of course, you know I'm not going to remember it. Well, don't laugh, you can't either. Amplified says, see that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by the so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, which is idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human traditions, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe, and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah. That's what he's saying. We follow after the wrong thing. We look after the wrong things. The Lord has given me in my old age the privilege of pastoring another again to a bunch of people who were typically Southern Baptists. They knew something, but they didn't know much. They knew once saved, always saved, as they said. They knew that. But they didn't know why. Had no idea about that. We just know that if we walk the aisle or shake the preacher's hand or nod our head or bat our eyes or rub elbows or whatever, then we're saved. They had no idea about the sacrificial life of the Lord Jesus Christ and why we can be believers because of what He did, not what we did. Many of them thought that they were saved because of something they did. They nodded the head, they shook the hand, they batted the eyes, they wiggled the ears, or whatever some evangelist told them they ought to do. And they thought that was salvation. Because of that, we've seen many dear, precious people fall in love with Jesus Christ all over because of what He did for them. They didn't know. They just heard what some preacher had told them, you know. Some preacher had told them how easy it was. Repentance was left out of salvation. Faith was left out of salvation. All the things that's necessary was left out of salvation. The only thing they knew was what we've mentioned, giving some kind of assent to some kind of invitation. When they finally began to realize what Jesus Christ had done for them, they began to have joy. They began to have love for one another. Did I do that? No, I didn't do that. I'm incapable of doing that. I can't do that. What did it? You know what did it, don't you? The Word of God. Because they finally saw what God said. That it was real. It wasn't just something you read during Sunday school class or read during church and then you walked out and forgot about it till next week. It was something that God did for us. He gave us an exchanged life. Oh, I love it. I'm going to quit here in a minute. But it's hard to quit. But I walk in verse 9 because this is what we see. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him. It's in Him. Verse 10. And ye are complete where? In Him. Are you in Him? That's necessary. If completeness is in Him, we have to be in Him. If all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Him, we have to be in Him, or we have no part of God. We have to be in Him. You are complete in Him. Oh, I'm glad He said that. That tore up all my Pentecostal theology right there. You know what it tells me? It tells me everything I will ever need spiritually is found in Jesus Christ. I will not lack anything when I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. He is all I will ever need. He's the one that purchased me. He's the one that bought me. That's why the Scripture says ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body which is His. Because ye have been bought with a price. What was the price? The life of Jesus Christ. We're going to see that. Skip over to verse 14. 13. He's talking about us being dead in sin. And the uncircumcision of our flesh. He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God's quickening power. What's quickening power? That means that you have been called by God. That He has woke up your spirit. Your dead, worthless spirit that was headed to hell. He put the spark and woke us up and caused us to see Him whom we'd never seen before. We didn't wake up ourselves and shake ourselves one day and say, oh, I guess I better straighten up. No, we were happy in our sin. As one fellow said, we're just a bunch of happy sinners. That's all we were. Happy doing what we were doing. We didn't care. We was having a good time. I was. Till God came and quickened me. I didn't ask Him to quicken me. I didn't ask Him for others to pray so He would quicken me. He did it of His own design. He quickened. And then because He quickened me, He did what? He forgave me of all trespasses. Every sin I had ever committed, the laws I had broken, everything I had done, not only outwardly but inwardly, the things that was in my mind, the sin that dwelled within me that nobody could even see, and most of it I didn't even see and know about. What happened? He forgave me of all trespasses. And I like verse 14. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When I first saw this scripture years ago, I immediately got a visual image of what it was talking about here. It was like he had taken all of my sin, all of my law breaking, all the things that were against him, things that were in my mind, sin that was committed in my mind that nobody ever knew about or thought about except just me. God saw them. Every one of them. And he wrote them all down. That handwriting of ordinances that was against me. What was against me? My sin. Breaking the law. All the rest of it. It was like he had taken a huge, not a book. He couldn't put it all in a book. It had to be volume upon volume upon volume. And he wrote all that stuff down. My sins that was condemning me to hell. He wrote them down. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he took that handwriting of ordinances that was against me and he nailed it to the cross. And when that holy God, red divine blood of the Lord Jesus Christ flowed from his body, it flowed across that book. It flowed across those ordinances and obliterated them. It took them out of the way. They're no more. They don't exist anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for them. And his sin cleansed every one of them. So one day I'll be able to stand just like you will be able to stand before the throne of God and stand there not shuddering, hoping somehow that I've done enough or I've said enough or I've prayed enough, or I've read enough. All that taken away. Because I stand there not in my stead. I stand there in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he took my sin away. He nailed it to his cross. And now they don't exist. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you glad? Are you glad what Jesus Christ did for you? More than that, he did this. He spoiled the principles. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He spoiled all those powers and principalities that were ready to stand up and say, "Ah, he's guilty. He broke the law. He did all this. He did all those powers and principalities that tries to drag us down." He spoiled all those things. How did he do it? When he come out of the grave, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are now justified because of what Jesus Christ done. And he was raised from the dead, which proved all that he did was of God. We were talking about some scripture last night about a fellow. It told me one time that it wasn't necessary that Jesus Christ be born of a virgin. That wasn't necessary. And I told him, I said, "Well, then we got a problem. Because if he wasn't, we are still in our sin. We still have to pay for our sin. It's still on our debt. It hadn't been obliterated. We have no hope if a mere man died for our sin. We don't have any hope. But it was the God-man, Jesus Christ, that died for our sin. Because he did that, now we have all the hope that we shall ever need. And that's not in us. That's in him. Because God raised him from the grave. We've been resurrected. We have resurrection power within us. We have Jesus Christ living within us. And because of that, we know what's going to happen. We're going to get old. The only reason John has me come preach so he won't be the oldest preacher in town. We're all getting old. glory's close. Whether the Lord comes, we don't know, or whether we're going to have to go through the ground to get there. It really don't make any difference, does it? Because we know that when it's over with, we're going to meet our blessed Savior. I was reading an excerpt from old Dr. Vance Havner. He's a pretty witty guy. His wife died. They'd been married for so many, many years. He was a throwback. He didn't drive a car or nothing, you know. He walked every place he went. But his wife died. And so he hadn't seen this preacher in a while. And his preacher come up to him and said, "Well, Brother Havner," he said, "I really hate that you lost your wife." He said, "What?" He said, "I didn't lose my wife. I know exactly where she is. And I'm going to go be with her one of these days. I know where she is. She's not lost. She's with the Lord of glory. And I'm going to go be with her." And he wasn't wrong. Because it wasn't very long he went to be with her. Isn't that something? That whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We belong to Him. And He has promised us He's going to take us to glory be with Him.